In Ephesians 5, as Alan mentioned earlier, we're working through the book of Ephesians. We've come to Ephesians 5, which is verses 15 through 21, which is the culmination of Paul's discussion of walk. What does it look like to walk, to live these beautiful truths that he described in chapters 1 through 3? And this summary climax in verses 15 through 21 can be broken down into three sections. You'll see there in your notes, three not as but, not as unwise but wise, not as foolish but understanding, and then not as drunk with wine but filled with the Spirit. So let's read verses 15 through 21 and see if you see these three, and then the four participles that are the result or the evidence of the filling of the Spirit. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? Well, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A few weeks ago, we talked about those first two, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, and not as foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Last week, we had a kind of a generic conversation about alcohol in general, its use and abuse. And then today, we're going to jump into that one phrase in verse 18, two commands, one result, one reason. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So let's spend a few minutes looking at the structure and the meaning of this verse, and then we'll make several observations that flow out of this verse. So, first of all, the negative command. Do not be drunk with wine. You could translate that, stop getting drunk with wine. Wine can be, as we saw last week, a useful servant, but it is always a horrible master. It is a gift from God, but it can be a curse for man. So there's what Paul is saying, there's no place for a child of God to be under the controlling influence of alcohol. Why? This is the reason. Number two, the reason. For that is debauchery. Debauchery just simply means excess, or a better definition is a senseless waste. That is a senseless waste. You are a steward of time and money, resources, value, sanity, relationships. And when you're drunk with wine, you are not stewarding those gifts from God. You are exhibiting a senseless waste. Many years ago, Cleon Rogers established that the cult of Dionysus was not only pervasive in the Roman Empire, but it was also prominent in Ephesus. Festivals were held in honor of this god, also known as the god of wine, and were characterized by drunkenness, dancing, lewd processions, and immorality. These festivals varied throughout the Roman Empire. Some of them included the eating of raw animal flesh, and the goal of this frenzied dancing, eating, drinking was to achieve a kind of enthusiasm so that you lost control and you were under the control of Dionysus. And it seems as though Paul has this practice in mind as he warns these believers in Ephesus to not be drunk with wine, which, because that is debauchery, that is, you know, senseless waste, which would be a beautiful description, an apt description of these festivals. But I think it's important that we not limit his words to that specific practice, because his words are more general than that. He's warning all of us, regardless of whether it's a festival or an evening at home or whatever, that as believers we are not to be drunk with wine, because that is a senseless waste. And then he gives us the positive command, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there is a debate about the translation of this statement that we need to take time to talk about just for a minute. The translation "with the Spirit" is a different verbal case than all of the other times, like for example, in the book of Acts, you see this filling with the Spirit. The dative case is used, which leads some scholars to want to translate this "by the Spirit," which would make the Spirit the agent of the filling, rather than the content. So it could be translated, be filled by the Spirit. He's the one who fills good things into you. Or it could be filled with the Spirit. He is the content of the filling. Now, the second translation, "with the Spirit," is more common and is the traditional translation. And although I have vacillated over the years, because there seem to be good reasons for both of them, I am becoming more and more convinced that the more common traditional translation, "with the Spirit," is right for two primary reasons. Number one, there are lots of other examples where the dative case is being translated as content. And number two, the parallel with wine in this verse seems to mandate that it be content. Do you see that? Do not be drunk with wine. Wine is the controlling content of the filling. But be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the controlling content of the filling. Does that make sense? Did I just lose you guys? Okay. We got one person with me. Thank you. Bottom line, as most of your English versions translate it, be filled with the Spirit. So now let's talk about some observations as to what does that mean? Three things. Number one, let's take a step back. We are all filled with something. We're all under the influence, if you will. Let's throw out some ideas as to what might be those influences. Gabriel Glasser, I'm not sure how to pronounce her last name, in her new book, "Her Best Kept Secret: Why Women Drink and How They Can Regain Control," noticed more and more of her friends drinking just to cope. She said, "Wine seemed to be the most common choice, but whether her friends were preparing for a job interview or just trying to juggle a hectic carpooling schedule with the kids or helping their kids apply for college or caring for elderly parents, the one common denominator in all of those activities was wine." And she writes about the soothing, stabilizing effect of this wine that for many of her friends was consumed not just as special events but throughout the day. Now, she's not writing as a Christian, but what she's describing is something many can relate to. Like, we know what it's like to feel the pressure or the sense of being overwhelmed and to be able to drink something, take something that seems to soothe or stabilize, calm the nerves. So we know what it's like to be under the influence of, whether it's wine, how about anger? Do you know what it's like to be under the influence of anger? You know, when you feel that wave of rage that surges within you, and everything inside of you just wants to break something. Or maybe it's not this explosive rage, but it's this slow drip, an IV of resentment that just seems to permeate your thoughts, and it shapes and influences how you interpret everything that happens in your life, everything your spouse says or kids do. Another big one I think many of us can relate to is insecurity. Under the influence of insecurity, you know, when you walk into a meeting and not even intentionally, but your mind is racing, trying to figure out where you fit in and what is he going to think and what will she think of this outfit? Oh, my hair. What am I going to say? And what if I mess up? And what if I make a fool of myself? And those thoughts of, I am under the influence. I am controlled by, influenced by, dominated by insecurity, anxiety, even apathy. The New Testament gives examples of being under the influence of deceit, confusion, envy, strife, adultery. And when you've had those experiences, you know, when you've been in an event where you've, maybe you didn't notice it right away, but later you look back on it and you think, all I did was try to be accepted, or tried to be funny, or tried to impress. That was a senseless waste. Like, that was such a waste of an evening. I didn't care at all about how that person was really doing. If they had something in their world that I could pray for or understand or help with or anything, I didn't care about any of that. I was only concerned with what they thought of me or what I could get out of this or, you know what? You guys are looking at me like you've never experienced this. So I think it's helpful for us to be honest about the fact that we are as weak and as wicked as sinners and sufferers. We are under the influence of something. And then number two, if we are all filled with something, what Paul is calling us to as believers is to both actively and passively seek the filling of the Spirit. I'm not sure how you passively seek something, but hopefully it'll make sense as we work through this. We are to actively and passively seek the filling of the Spirit. What do we mean actively? Remember, look at the context we're in here in Ephesians 5. Remember, we're talking about a command given within the context of a paragraph that is talking about walking carefully. So whatever we're doing here, it's not incidental or accidental. It's we are honest about the fact that we turn somewhere for control or comfort. It doesn't just happen. We have active hearts that are looking somewhere or to something for control or comfort. So I believe part of the active part of this walking carefully is are we honest about where we turn? Like if I asked you right now, okay, in the flesh, meaning just naturally as you are apart from the grace of God, where would you turn? For some of you, the idea of turning to wine never crossed your mind. For others of you, that's very native, very natural, very reflexive. For others of you, anxiety is a daily struggle. Some of you, something totally different. Can you identify that? The way the psalmist would describe that is, where does your soul lift itself up to? Like in Psalm 24, the godly man is not lifting his soul to that which is false. We're lifting our soul to that which is true. So can we intentionally identify, you know, I tend to lift my soul, to be filled by influence by this. Are you aware of that? Can you describe that? Miles Stanford said, self-revelation precedes divine revelation. Knowing ourselves and where we naturally turn to, it doesn't always precede, but at times precedes the fact that we're going to be filled with the Spirit rather than filled with what? And I'm convinced that one of the most striking evidences of the filling of the Spirit is initially the ability to identify where we naturally turn under stress to find comfort in and control from. And then as we're actively seeking honesty and clarity, the Spirit will lead us away from these false sources of comfort and control, and He will turn our gaze to that which is true. Like Jesus in His wilderness temptation, He refused to take the shortcut, the quick fix, to take the way up that doesn't have a way down. Right? I mean, if we're followers of Jesus, then the way up always goes down, like through the cross to the resurrection. But most of us are tempted on a daily basis to seek a straight shot for up. We don't want to go down, we want to go up. And that shortcut usually results in much more pain in the end. So that I would say is part of the active part where we're actively saying, God, like I don't want to be filled with that anymore. You're opening my eyes by your Spirit to this false source, this false God, this idol of comfort or convenience or status or stuff that will not satisfy, will dominate, control me and destroy me. So I'm turning away from that. That's part of the active part. But then secondly, the passive part in verse 18, the command to be filled is in the passive voice. So you could translate that, allow yourself to be controlled by the Spirit. See, this puts us in a posture of humility. Lord, I can't even make myself filled by the Spirit. I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit in and of myself. You know, I've tried that. You see this blend of active and passive in Galatians 5. We'll put it on the screen. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You notice we can't produce those fruits. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So there's a passive part to that He's the one that's going to bear that fruit in us. But there's an active part where we're intentionally keeping in step with the Spirit. Spirit of God, I'm with you. I see the lies that I'm tempted to pursue. I reject those lies. I turn from those. I plead with you to fill me with your fruit. So number one, we are all filled with something. Number two, we are to actively and passively seek the filling of the Spirit. And number three, and this is just a simple observation that will kind of shoot us into the coming weeks when we'll talk more specifically about what the Spirit's filling looks like. But number three, we must not minimize the ordinary filling of the Spirit. When many of us think about the filling of the Spirit, we tend to think of the extraordinary. And that's a good thing to think about. Because the Spirit does some extraordinary things. Remember a couple of years ago when we studied through the book of Acts, we saw huge examples of the filling of the Spirit. Like in Acts 4:8, when Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and if we continue through that passage, you would see this humble fisherman addressing hundreds, thousands of people, and the Spirit moving in such a powerful way that the church was born, and just thousands of people came to Christ. That wasn't from Peter. It was an extraordinary filling of the Spirit. Or Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. We talked about that shaking. If you picture a 2-liter soda, you know, full, this extraordinary filling is kind of like when the Spirit shakes you and then you take the top off. And there's this overwhelming overflow of the Spirit to do things or accomplish things that we could never accomplish. And this filling of the Spirit is manifested with, at times with bold speech, at times with tongues or miracles, supernatural perception. It's always for the advancement of the gospel. Always for the glory of God. And these are the great manifestations of the Spirit. But is that what he's talking about in Ephesians 5:18? And I don't think so. I'm not saying the two are unrelated, but there seem to be times in the book of Acts, for example, where there are these extraordinary fillings, but then there are also these, what we could call daily fillings. And I believe that's what he's talking about in Ephesians 5:18. Because that command is in the present tense. Be continually, habitually filled with the Spirit. Like, this is not just something you look back and say, you know, back in 1945, there was this filling. Whew! If we could go back to that. I mean, that's wonderful. That's extraordinary. We long for those extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit. But what Paul's talking about is today, tomorrow, the next day. It's a habitual, continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And these kinds of fillings were normal in the book of Acts as well. Couple example, Acts 6:5, when they were looking for leaders, remember they picked Stephen, who was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. What did that look like? Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Or how about Acts 11:24? I think it's Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And in Acts 13:52, in spite of persecution, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's an unexplainable response to an unimaginably difficult circumstance. Like, they were being driven from their homes. They were being hunted like animals. And yet they had joy. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That fruit that he bears in us. And I think it's important that we not minimize these daily fillings because they don't always feel miraculous. Like look at the examples we're going to see in a couple weeks. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is a dependent, a resultant, a participle that is a result of the filling. Addressing, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, thanking and submitting. Does that kind of filling feel miraculous? This hit me this week. My wife was sharing some things that were on her heart with me, and I could just feel inside of me this defensiveness. You've never experienced that, have you, Bob? Like, it was just rising up, like, reasons, explanations. This is a wonderful time to debate. And I was praying, Lord, like not saying anything, because typically when I'm in that situation, the first thing I say is always wrong. And it really is. Like, I'm not just saying that my wife's assessment of it is that it's wrong, but it really is. And so, okay. Do you know what that's like? Like, it's almost like a container of water. I mean, you can feel the filling up of the excuses, the reasons, the debate, the anger, the self, the defensiveness. Let's go at it. And when you say, okay, Spirit, like, to yourself, I really need you to fill me with what is not natural to me. Because I am naturally defensive, naturally proud, naturally love to debate. None of that is helpful right now. None of that is right. And if we'll slow down and ask him, he does that. Like he begins to fill you as you begin to see, the reason I feel that way is because this sinful reaction, this proud thought, this defense, I'm more worried about what I look like or getting my way. And it begins to fill you with that fruit of, Lord, what do you have in this for me? What are you saying to me that I need to hear? And I don't think that, I think many of us, when we think of the filling of the Spirit, we don't think of that. That's why that fourth participle is so striking. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, you are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're not talking about being a doormat. We're not talking about, you know, being crushed as nothing. That's not, it's submitting to one another for Christ. Like, it's like, Jesus, this is about you, and what are you doing in my heart, in her heart, in our hearts? And I believe those kinds of fillings are absolutely miraculous. That we could not produce them on our own. But I don't think many of us view that as the filling of the Spirit. We want the extraordinary. And I'm all for that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all for the times when the Spirit moves in extraordinary ways. But I believe when a combative husband shuts his mouth, humbles his heart, and responds in love, that is a miracle. That is a miracle from God. And or wife or child, You know, when that, and that's the gospel beginning to work its way out in the closest place, the most intimate context. And then without that kind of work of the Spirit, these extraordinary manifestations are hollow. They're empty, right? Because if you say, well, yeah, we could take our nation by the storm for the gospel. But at home, you're a jerk. Paul said, that's empty. That's why for these believers at Ephesus, he's said, continually be filled with the Spirit. Do you realize you cannot bear these fruits on your own? You're crying out for the filling of the Spirit to do what you cannot do. When I'm in the middle of a trial, there is not a naturally, there's not a song on my heart. There's not gratefulness. It's not an ability to submit to one another in love out of reverence for Christ. How does the Spirit do that? I don't really know totally. I know he works through his word, as you see in Colossians 3:16, because there's almost the same command to be filled, but it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the filling of the Spirit is inseparably linked with the filling of the word of God. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a classic work on this passage, compares the filling of wine with the filling of the Spirit, and he writes this, and remember, he was a highly esteemed medical doctor before he became a pastor. So he's kind of writing from both perspectives. He said, wine, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It is a depressant. Take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified among the depressants. It is not a stimulant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants. For that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. I think what he's referring to when he says the heart, which is biblically speaking talking about all three, is probably the emotions. He's saying the mind, the emotions, and the will. So picture the Holy Spirit doing that. I mean, he's stimulating a mind that tends toward apathy, emotions that are just being swept away with despair or anxiety, the will that is so easily choosing the wrong thing. He's stimulating our thoughts, our feelings, our choices, in order to bear this fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And all of that is, look again at verse 15, is inseparably linked with our ability to look carefully then how you walk. Which I think is so ironic, because many of us, when we think of being filled with the Spirit, we think of being mindlessly out of control, right? Like, if I'm full of the Spirit, I'm just kicked back. I'm doing the body fall. I'm closing my eyes when I drive because I know He's going to lead me. You know? That's when I know I'm full of the Spirit. I don't have to study for a test, get an A. I'm full of the Spirit. But in this context, Paul is saying, be careful how you walk. And the way you do that is to be full of the Spirit. not under the influence of wine, not under the influence of apathy or anger, fear, not crushed by insecurity, pride. No, under the influence of the Spirit, so that you can walk carefully. So he actually, because remember, what the last fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. So when you're full of the Spirit, you're actually more under control than when you're full of the flesh. You're in your right mind in a way that you would not be apart from the Spirit. So has that happened to you? Is that part of your daily life? Do you find yourself, you know, daily? I don't even know how many times I cry out on a daily basis for the filling of the Spirit. Like when I'm going into a counseling session, that I am totally unable to really help this person. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. When there are decisions before me that are way beyond my capabilities, in personal interactions, you know, driving home at the end of the day and you're just exhausted and you just feel like kicking back, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. So I'm ready to enter that home, ready to serve rather than be served. Are we aware of our need of the constant filling of the Spirit? I think it might be good at this point as a church just to cry out for a greater awareness of that need. And I know it's hard in a big group, and so maybe there'd be four or five of you who God's Spirit has really put that on your heart. And right now, both for you individually and for our church, just as people who tend to depend on our own abilities or think that we can somehow grunt our way through this, some of you are in places where you are feeling overwhelmed, you're under pressure, and you're just trying to push your way through it, and the Spirit of God is saying to you today, no, you need my filling. Whether it's in a relational conflict or financial pressure or vocational decision or whatever it is, just so let's just take a few minutes, and four or five of you just come up here, and I don't know who you are, but you know who you are, and just come up here, sit on the front row, and just one after another, let's just pray. Let's pray together. Let's ask our Father who has given us the Spirit as the greatest gift he could give us, to give us an awareness of our need for daily, habitual, continual filling of His Spirit.